Spirit1400.com. Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station. Spirit 1400.
Good afternoon. It's time for the Truth and Love broadcast, brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. We're live here at the station today, and we hope that you're getting out your Bibles and that you're ready to have a Bible study with us. We want to teach you the Word of God, and we want to teach you how to get to heaven. You may have just been hearing a disclaimer. We don't have any disclaimers. We're going to turn to the Word of God. We know exactly what the truth is because we're going to the author of truth. We're going to the Creator and to His Word and to His inspired Word for the answers. So if you're getting out your Bibles and you want to give us a call here at the station, the phone number here is 410-481-1400. Again, that's 410-481-1400. And as I said, this is brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ, and we meet at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We have our Sunday morning Bible study at 9:30, and then a 10:30 worship service, and a 6 p.m. worship service, and we meet 30 minutes early for that 6 p.m. worship service. A bunch of us meet together to work on our singing and to sing praise to God. And that's something that it's not just the choir that meets. That's anybody comes. There is no choir. We're all part of the choir as a congregation. We have congregational singing. So that might be different from what you're used to. And we're certainly, we welcome you to call in about that. And so we praise God for about 25 minutes right before services, and then we enter into our evening worship service where, again, we praise God and we offer prayers and we have a sermon and we read scriptures and we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, not just quarterly, not just on Christmas and Easter, as some of you out there might be used to. So those are the things that we do on a weekly basis. Now, also, in the middle of the week, at 7:30 p.m. on Wednesdays, we have a midweek Bible study. And we do that in order to further our education in the Lord and to have a little bit of Christian influence there in the middle of the week, because we know that the world can drag us down. So we have about 45 minutes of Bible study, followed by a couple of songs and a short invitation and pick-me-up type of lesson, and then we offer a prayer before we go home. So that's just a midweek Bible study, and we ask that you could come out if you can. Please come out and be with us for any of those times when we're meeting. Again, we're at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie, and if you're taking the Beltway, you can drive over to Route 97 South. Take the first exit onto Route 648. That's Baltimore Annapolis Boulevard. You make a left at the end of the exit ramp. Make a left at the stoplight there onto Eastern Street, and your first left into our parking lot. Very easy to find, and we're right near the Cromwell Station if you want to take the light rail. So, again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400.
If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. We have a number of different courses. They're all free, and they're all about the Bible, because we want you to know what God says, not what we think, but what God says, not what Abraham Lincoln thought, not what George Washington, great men, but what we want you to do is to know what God says. The wisdom of men pales into insignificance compared to the Word of God. Why is it that you don't want to study the Word of God? Why aren't you doing this? You might ask yourself that right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, rather, verse 3, we find Peter saying that all Scripture, I just started to quote from 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, rather. But at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, if you want to know about those things that pertain to life and godliness, you need to study your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Paul tells the brethren at Ephesus, he says, whereby when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You need to read. You need to study. You need to know the Word of God. And, you know, what do you offer to God? You say, well, I give Him some of those monies that I make. You know, God is the creator of heaven and earth. What He needs is you. What He wants is you. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. So how much time do you spend in this? You know, there are people say, well, you go to church how many times a week? Since I was born, I've been to church at least 3 times a week, every week of my life, unless I was sick or had fallen away. Now, if you've fallen away, it's time to get right with God. And you need to do what it says in God's Word. Don't go to some church and say, well, a pastor told me this. You need to know what God wants you to do. Call 410-761-3795 and enroll in a Bible correspondence course. It'll teach you about God's plan of salvation. I'll bet you didn't know there was one. Do you know as you go through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, that's where those guys went out and preached and what happened when they did. Those people who believed, sometimes it says they repented, sometimes it says they confessed, sometimes they just actually confessed. But they always heard the word, and they were always baptized. That's what makes them a Christian, a child of God. And you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought all you had to do was believe. Well, John chapter 1 at verse 12, he says, but to as many as received them, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now, if you believe, you have the right to become a child of God. It doesn't say you are one. It says you have the right to become one. That's what God's word says. I can't help what that guy down there said. Well, he told me if I just prayed the sinner's prayer. Find that in the Bible, will you? That's why you need a Bible correspondence course. There's so much misinformation. It's worse than a child when it comes to talking about stepping on a crack or Christmas or Easter or any of those things. You know, they're just a world of confusion. You need to study the Bible. Call 410-761-3795 right now and enroll in a Bible correspondence course. Now, there are lots of different ones. You can study the one on baptism. You can study the basic correspondence course. You can study the one on the New Testament church. You can study the one on tithing. Has your pastor been telling you you need to tithe? You need to find a different church if that's what's going on. That's not what God tells us to do in the New Testament. If your pastor's up there saying you've got to tithe, you need to say, hey, where's that found, Pastor? And he's going to say, well, right here in Malachi. Malachi's in the Old Testament. That was the one given to the Jews. Read there at Deuteronomy chapter 5. It was not given to the fathers. It was given to the Jews. There's a bunch of pastors out there that'll tell you, well, you need to worship on Saturday. We have a special correspondence course on Sabbath worship. And they'll say, well, you know, God sanctified it and made it holy. Yes, and he did do that for the Jews. Read Deuteronomy 5. Said, I'm going to make this covenant with you. And you shall observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I want you to understand that you need to observe what God has said in his new covenant. You know, there in the Transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, at Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John went up there on the mount with Jesus. Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter always speaks up first, and he says, let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you, talking to Jesus, one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God puts the stop to that foolishness. If your preacher's been telling you that you need to listen to the law of Moses, you need to understand God put a stop to that foolishness. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Hear ye him. You're to pay attention to the New Testament. So if you're worshiping on the Sabbath, you're doing what God told the Jews to do. And that's been replaced. That old covenant, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, growing old, ready to disappear. Hebrews chapter 9, it did when Jesus died on the cross. He then went and offered his blood as the sacrifice for all time. There's no longer any reason to keep the law of Moses. In fact, the Hebrew writer starts out there in chapter 1, verse 1 from the King James. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to the fathers in times past. Well, that wasn't Sunday times, and that you wonder what a diver's doing there. Well, in many ways and in various forms, spoke to the fathers. And that's what that King James Version means there. Do you know what God said to do? He said he spoke to them in times past, but in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. You need to be listening to what his Son has to say. Now, the phone lines are really quiet right now. but I may have touched a nerve out there. And if I have, you just give us a call at 410-481-1400. And it's a beautiful day out there. First one we've had in a long time. Looks like it may rain later. Who knows? It seems to be doing that these days. But let me just tell you that you can turn that radio on, turn it up a little bit louder, grab that cell phone and call and ask a question. Or call and request a Bible correspondence course. The place to call for questions is 410-481-1400. If you have a desire to study more, to show yourself approved unto God, then what you need to do is call for a Bible correspondence course. Call 410-761-3795. Now, this is a call-in question and answer program, and so far no one's called in. And because you haven't called in, we're not discussing your question right now. We're going to discuss what's on my mind. And you may say, well, I'm not interested in that. Okay, call in. Get on the phone. You can change the direction of this program by simply saying, well, this is my question. I want to know what God says about this. And we'll be happy, as Craig said earlier. We'll turn in the Bible. We'll give you a biblical answer so that you'll say, well, okay, that's what I ought to do. Perhaps you're riding along in your car right now. If you've got one of those hands-free devices, you can call us and you can talk to us, and we'll be happy to answer your question. If you're out in the garden, just run back in the house and grab the phone. If you're out there working on the flowers, isn't this a beautiful year? You know, God must have loved beauty, because look at how many beautiful things he put on the earth. He must have loved color, because look at what he did when he made his creation. It's just the most gorgeous thing that you've ever seen. And as we start thinking about our God and how magnificent his creation is, there's no wonder that he gets down there to the end of his creation and God saw, looked at all the things he'd created and saw that it was good. I mean, God doesn't make junk. But, you know, some people will take their very lives and turn them into junk because they won't do what God says. Now, God made you in his image. And what happens? Those little kids want to please, they want to be happy, and what do they learn from you? That's a real good question. What are they learning from you? The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. Again, that number, 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course that'll help you in studying and knowing God's will, call 410-761-3795.
You know, Gary, you were talking about giving, and giving is certainly an important part of our worship and your devotion to God. Some churches emphasize it in a way that you feel like it's all about money, and it's unfortunate because, you know, it's not that way, and it wasn't that way in the Scriptures, as we see. So it's not about a tenth of what you make, but it is about keeping in how you've been prospered. But Paul makes a compliment to the church here in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he's talking about what that church did to support him, to give to him. And he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord. So we see that, yes, they did give their money, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord. You know, it reminds me of situations that you often hear about with children as you're speaking. What kind of an example are we being to children? You know, you ever talk to someone who has dealt with a difficult situation where maybe the family's breaking up or maybe the child is going through some rough times, some rebellious times? And when you go back and analyze the situation, oftentimes you look at the father in the family and he says, well, didn't I give you the money you needed? Didn't I provide a roof over your head? Didn't I provide, you know, food on the table? What does the kid always say? I wanted your time, not your money. I wanted your time. I wanted time with you. I wanted that sort of quality thing. And that's sort of what he's getting at here. God wants that from us. He doesn't want just our money. He wants us to respond in love to him. And he wants our time. He wants our effort. He wants our heart. So it's the same sort of concept here that we need to be an example to others or our children in giving them us first and then of our funds. And even in that, he compliments them for giving out of their extreme poverty. They didn't use that as an excuse not to give. But the most important thing is they gave of themselves first.
If you'd like to ask a Bible question or make a comment of a religious nature, give us a call here at 410-481-1400. That number again is 410-481-1400. And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course that'll help you in studying the Word of God, call 410-761-3795.
Gary,
that number again, 410-761-3795.
Gary made mention how beautiful today is, and it is absolutely gorgeous. We're starting to see things bloom and everything come out in color. What other things are beautiful as described in the Scriptures? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Let's read at verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings to you. So what are these good tidings? What are these good things that are being brought to us? These good things is the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first couple verses, actually identify for us the gospel in miniature. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as a most important what I also received, that Christ died for us according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So we see this beautiful that's also brought out in the Scriptures is the good news that God has given to us. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it sums it up completely for us. Christ died for us, for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again. Do you believe in that? What is your church teaching on that? What is the gospel being preached to you? Is it the full word of God as we see in the Scriptures?
Again, the number to call is 410-481-1400, and we've had some calls, and they've either hung up or we're having phone problems. We're not sure which.
Yeah, we had some phone problems, but we got it straightened out, we think, now. So go ahead, give us a call back. If you could hear us, if we couldn't hear you or whatever it was, give us a call back. The number's 410-481-1400, and we think the phones are working now. We'll do our best to and keep trying if you don't get through. And we'll try and get your questions on the air. That's our intent here. We're not trying to hang up on you if it's happening. So please give us a call, 410-481-1400.
And the number for a Bible correspondence course again, 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now. They're just waiting for your call, and they'd be happy to have you call and enroll in a Bible correspondence course. One of the things that I read this week is that, and in fact, I wrote a bulletin article about it, the most distrusted group of people in the world are atheists. And this fellow was running a lot of studies, and he said he's questioned a lot of people in different types of religions, and he said when they think that there's a God watching down on them, that they think that they'll be more honest than if they think there's not. And so he gives this as the basis of all religions, that they are what makes society. But, you know, a real truth is, why should an atheist ever tell the truth if it doesn't suit them? Because there's no accountability for them. They're just here. They live. They die. No one can make them do anything. And they want to do their own free will. Now, what if everybody was like that? Well, first thing that would happen is, well, civilization would just crash. You know, that's sort of what happens to the Russians, isn't it? their civilization crashed. Well, they had a ruler who was an atheist, and he just thought he could kill millions of people, and nobody could stop him. After all, he was the ruler. And so Joseph Stalin did exactly that, killed millions of people. And then you have the later rulers. They go through, and you see these things all coming around, and people are killing each other because they have no God. And then what do you do if your God is an evil God and he wants your children to die as suicide bombers? Well, I'm talking about the Muslims, and I'm talking about their God. He's not the God of the Bible. You know, they sometimes even translators will use Allah to be the God of the Bible, but he's not. He's quite different. He's the one that says, well, you kill yourself in a suicide bombing and you get to go to heaven and you get 72 virgins. And when you start thinking about a religion like that, which actually tells you that if you kill these people, you get to go to heaven immediately and you get rewarded with more than you could ever have here on earth. And you say, well, what's wrong with that religion? Well, if you're a moral person, you realize that your children's life is precious, and you need to consider what God did for us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world, that is, his love caused him to do something for us. He gave his only begotten Son to die for us, because he knew that was the hardest thing in the world for anyone to do." Jesus says, perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But as we think about dying for someone else, for honor and country, why do we do that if there is no God? Why don't we just try to hide away and get what we can and live as long as we can and do whatever we want to all that time? What if there's no accountability? You know, Steve Jobs talked about that in his autobiography, wrote about that, and he says maybe it's just like a light switch at the end. It's on, and then it's off, and there's nothing. And that's really what he hoped it would be, because he acted like that. Now, suppose you're out there in the world today, and you say, well, do I have to have accountability before God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, there to receive our reward for the things we've done in the body. Now, as you think about the things you've done, you say, well, who's to say that they're good or bad? Because an atheist would look at you and say, well, there's no such thing as good or bad. It's just there. It just is. And then the people for the ethical treatment of animals will say, oh, no, your life is not worth any more than an animal's is. Who's to say that an animal's life is worth anything? And they say, well, but look, he's like you. He lives and he breathes, and your dog does the same things that you do. And I know a lot of people who talk to their dogs, and they really think they're having a conversation. I think they're crazy, but as you think about that, you say, well, why shouldn't they be talking to their dogs? Well, is the dog ever going to have a conversation with them? And you say, well, no. Will he even do what they say? Dogs go by tone of voice. They may learn some commands, but they go by tone of voice, and that command has to be given in the same way all the time. And so what you have to do is you have to think about, well, what does God really want? And what God wants is for you to be a faithful child of his. He wanted it so much that he gave his own son to do what no one else would do for you. He doesn't receive anything back for it. God's the creator of us all. You know, he made every one of us. He breathed into man the breath of life. So what does he get back? And you say, well, he gets back loving adoration. And when you start to, again, regard what God wants, he wants us not to lovingly adore him for no reason, but to lovingly adore him for the fact that he is God, who is just and a justifier of those who believe in him and who will do his will. It's a big argument between God and Satan as to whether there are any people like that. And you know, you're either on God's side or you're on Satan's. There's no in-between place. And so if you're not doing what God wants you to do, all the time, every day, then what you're doing is you're in Satan's camp. That's not a good place to be. Call 410-761-3795 if you have a question, or, well, if you have a desire to study the Bible, Bible Correspondence Course, 410-761-3795. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible, if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, call 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400.
Let's take this concept of accountability just a little bit farther. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, and let's start reading at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envious, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, for which I warn you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have accountability here. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's start reading that verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. But what does that go on to say? In verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you have been sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We have in Galatians the works of the flesh. We also have back in 1 Corinthians 6 here a very important thing. And such were some of you. Let's go back to Galatians again. What should we be today? We read about the works of the flesh. But what should a Christian be today? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. We see the things that we were supposed to put away. We also see the fruits of the Spirit, what a Christian is supposed to be today. So how do we do this? Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. We have revealed to us in the Scriptures that we have our sins forgiven once we're a Christian. How do we put all this evil away? It also says here, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you, we're to forgive one another. Do we have a forgiving spirit? Do we dwell upon the things, on the fruit of the Spirit? Or do we actively engage or get as close as we can to that line without stepping over the thing we call sin? What is your life like today? Are you seeking the fruit of the Spirit? Are you seeking the love of God and the joy and peace? Are you actively going out with the deeds of the flesh, which were condemned in 1 Corinthians 6, which says, and such were some of you? Remember, those will not inherit the kingdom of God. How is your life today, and how are you living it today?
And the number to call if you have a question or a comment, 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. Along with the things we've been talking about, what are you doing to encourage accountability in your children? Do you make them accountable? for everything they do. You may say, well, what age does that start? At the age of understanding, the things they can understand. You know, there are parents who don't make their children ever clean their room. They don't make them clean their clothes. They don't make them do anything. They just let them run loose. When are you going to start requiring accountability? They don't require them to go to school. And you say, well, they're terrible parents. Why are they terrible? Because they're not doing what God would have them do, teaching their children. It tells us that fathers are to bring their children up in the nature and the admonition of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And we are quickly changing our entire society to ignore this. For one thing, there are no fathers in the household. And for the second thing, the fathers are there and they don't make the children behave. It says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, what does the discipline tell them to do? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, that's at verse 1 of chapter 6. And here at verse 4, it says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, encourage them. You're going to have to learn how to encourage them. You can't beat it into them. You're going to have to counsel it into them. Now, if you have to get their attention, that's what the rod is for, to get their attention. But once you have their attention, what comes through is the important part. That is the counseling. Here is what you should have done. That's what God always did with his children. You know, when the children of Israel were going through the desert and the Red Sea and all that, God would cause something terrible to befall them. Then he would come and say, see, you didn't do what I told you. And if you had done what I told you, I wouldn't have done that to you. And as we look at this, it's a lesson throughout the Old Testament in which the children of Israel are trying to get it right. And even then, they don't. Because in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says that Jesus came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what does this word repent mean? Well, it's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. I'm going to turn around from the way that I was going, and I'm going to go in the direction, and that was sin, and I'm going to go in the direction of righteousness. If I decide I'm going the wrong way on the highway, I decide, uh-oh. Well, I can't just keep going the way I'm going and get to my destination and assume that it's going to be the right one. I'm going to have to follow the road map, follow the correct directions. I'm going to have to find something that will tell me the way. And that's what each of us needs to do. And right now, you may be sitting out there. One lady called a number of years ago and said, well, how do I find the right church? There's a different church on every corner. And there is. And they all teach a different doctrine, and they all say, well, yes, we're teaching the Bible. And you know that's not true. Let's just go through a few things. You know, the Mormon elders who come to visit you, if you ask them about this, they've got a little book. They can open it up. It's got a page in there that folds out to be, 3 feet wide and 3 feet long, something like that. It's a little bitty book, but that page unfolds. And it's got the contradictions in the doctrines of the denominations that are around you. And they like to show you that. They like to say, well, you know, the Book of Mormon fixes it so that you can't twist it. But there are lots of different sects of Mormons, so that doesn't help either. But I will tell you that one of the things they point out is that Catholics believe that baptism is necessary for salvation from sins, and Baptists don't. And you say, well, which one's right? Well, you need to go to the Bible, because the Bible does say that salvation is through baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But the Catholics say, well, as long as you've been baptized and you receive extreme unction, then they can forgive you of all your sins when you die. And as you look at that, you say, well, you mean I don't have to do anything? I'm not accountable? I can just go and live life? And, yeah, you see a lot of Catholics. They live pretty wild lives, don't they? Because they can always go to the priest and say, well, it's no big thing. You do this and you'll be okay. And you might think, well, saying 10 Hail Marys is, well, what we have to worry about is eternal damnation. And somebody just saying, well, your sins are absolved does not make it so. You need to look at what the scriptures say about that. Another thing on that little list the Mormons bring around, it'll say that the Baptists believe that baptism must be by immersion of a believer. And Catholics say, no, it can be by sprinkling of an infant. There's a real difference there, isn't it? Well, which is right? And then the Catholics say that baptism absolves you of your sin, that it washes away your sins. And the Baptists say, no, it doesn't. It's just something you do because you want to get into the Baptist church. It's a rite of initiation into the Baptist church. But you don't have to wash away your sins in order to be saved. And you can go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And right there, you find Ananias coming to Saul and saying, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. So it's necessary to be baptized to wash away your sins, and Baptists haven't had their sins forgiven. They're nice people, but they've been misled.
You know, that's one of the things that's so frustrating when you just read the scriptures, when you read the book of Acts, when you read all the scriptures in the Bible about baptism, you see exactly what it's for, how it works, why it works, what it symbolizes, and what it does for you. And there's so much confusion in the world because so many people make up their own minds before they open the scriptures. They try to find what those scriptures, you know, what scripture supports my view? Let me find that one. There's that one good scripture. That's the good one because it supports my view. Well, if there's one that supports a view other than yours, then maybe your view isn't correct. Maybe you need to start looking at all of the scriptures. And it sounds daunting when you first look at it, but just turn and do a search in, even just look in the back of your Bibles. Most of them have those, you know, say baptism, and it'll list all the verses for you where that word is used in just the simplest of study Bibles that'll have that. And you can go through it, just read those verses and start from there. You know, there's only so many of them. You don't have to read the entire book, which, you know, you say, well, that's 1,000 pages. Mine's 2,000 pages. Yeah, that is a daunting task when you look at it that way. But if you get our Bible correspondence course that leads you through it, or if you don't trust us, that's fine. Do the work yourself. Just turn to those scriptures that have the word baptism in it and read all the context around that. Just read the 5 verses before, the 5 verses after. You'll figure out what you need for context to say, what is it talking about here? It's very clear and very plain that we need to be baptized in order to obtain salvation. And that this baptism forgives us of our sins. And that we need to believe before we are baptized. Those simple things come out if you just read the scriptures. And there's so many people that just want that one scripture. I need that scripture that backs up my argument. And we need to take into account all of the scriptures. And so if you start with just that one study that you can do on your own, and you can call our number at 410-761-3795. That's our Bible correspondence number. They'll send you our study that we've prepared on baptism. But don't just stop there. Keep doing the research. Read the Bible, though. You don't need to go out and find out, well, what did Thomas Jefferson think about this? What did the great founders of our country think about this? Or what did Martin Luther think about this? Martin Luther thought the Catholic Church was not following the Bible. Okay. Martin Luther would tell you, go read the Bible. But he's dead and gone. And he wrote a lot of things. He was trying to fix what he found wrong. But what you can find, and what he was doing was trying to get back to the scriptures. And what you need to do is go find the scriptures, because he didn't have it all right. But the scriptures do. The scriptures are the only place where you can go, the only set of readings that you can go to where you know you're getting the word of God. Everywhere else you're getting, well, this man thought that, and this man thought this, and which one is right? The only way you're going to know is to go to the scriptures. So get our Bible correspondence course and do the study on your own. Start there. If you understand baptism, if you understand that, then you can understand how to be saved. And from that point on, then you just need to understand how to be a good Christian.
The number to call for that correspondence course is 410-761-3795. That's 410-761-3795. The number here at the station, if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, 410-481-1400. Returning to my point about the Mormons and their little sheet, they have all the major denominations down there, and they show how many ideas of theirs contradict. And their point is, these people don't believe the Bible because the Bible can't be trusted by itself. You have to have a Book of Mormon. And so they don't believe the Bible either. They'll take the Book of Mormon over the Bible any day, or Pearl of Great Price, or Doctrines and Covenants. You know, no, those things are true because they were given to Joseph Smith, but the rest, or Brigham Young, but the rest of this stuff, nah, that Bible, that's not true. And so they don't believe, they're not Christians, they don't believe in the God of heaven. They don't believe in Jesus the Christ as revealed in his word. They say, no, no, we've got to add to that. That Bible's just not trustworthy. Do you know that that's what you think every time you sin? You just sit there and say, well, that Bible can't be good because it doesn't fix this, whatever it is. And so you just say, well, whether you want to drink or do drugs or have sex or you just name it, there are all kinds of things that are works of the flesh that Greg was talking about there earlier, Galatians 5:19. You can read down through those and you can sit there and say, well, yeah, those are all evil. Well, why are they evil? And, of course, God tells us that this is not how you should be. But when you start looking at it, you realize that they always hurt other people, that they are injurious to society, to them. God wants us to be happy. He wants you to be happy. But if you don't do his will, what you're doing is saying, well, I don't really believe that you're God. You know, God, are you really omnipotent? That means all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. And as you look at those, you say, well, is God really all-powerful? Oh, I don't believe that. He won't notice if I do this, or he won't care if I do this. And so you can do it and get away with it and say, well, it's all right. I'll just go in and confess it to the priest and say 10 Hail Marys, and okay, that'll be it. I'll light 5 candles or something like that. Or great Uncle Fred, you know, he was a great bootlegger, and he caused the death of lots of people, but, oh, well, that doesn't matter. We're going to go down, and we're going to light some candles for great Uncle Fred. And you say, well, where's this lighting candle stuff for somebody to found in the Bible? Well, it's not. And, you know, I used to work for a French company, and I got to spend a lot of time over in France at this great cathedral of Notre Dame. I thought it was really a beautiful place. You'd go in there, and interestingly, what would happen is the pilgrims would go in there and they'd light all these candles, and about every 30 minutes there'd be a guy come by and he'd snuff every one of those candles out and take them. And I thought, what is this? They were recycling their candles. They didn't want them burned up. You know, some poor pilgrim is sat there and, you know, he only got 5% of what he paid for in that candle. I don't know if God, you know, what do they think? God says, well, it's all right, you got a whole candle's worth for 5 minutes of burning, and we need places so that other people can put and we can make more money, because they sell those candles right there in the shop right beside it. You can go in there and there's the candles. You can buy them, and then you can go out there and set them in these little racks, and they've got lots of racks because there are lots of pilgrims. And you say, well, that's just a money-making scheme. Yes, it's not found in the Bible. You don't find the Bible. Never did the apostles go out selling candles. Never. Never did they go out lighting candles. What they did was preach the gospel. And people have dreamed up a lot of other things. You know, you go down to the corner and you see somebody standing out there and they're selling. Well, I guess Farrakhan's people do it mostly, but there are other people. Hey, how would you like to buy a sweet potato pie or a bean pie? And you say, well, what are they doing? Well, they are financing their operation. Does God approve of that? Where are you going to find that in the scriptures, that you're supposed to go out and sell bean pies? And maybe Farrakhan's group has a special Koran that has that in there. It says you're supposed to sell bean pies and sweet potato pies. And you say, no, I'm making fun, am I not? You know, you just look at that and you say, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Right. We're supposed to be giving of our money on the first day of the week. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We're to give as we've prospered. And, you know, we do that down at Glen Burnie. We make a big point of that. I preach on it a fair number of times. I don't have to say too much, though, because the brethren there have a knowledge of the will of God, and they recognize that I'm going to have to do this, and we're on a mission. We're going to evangelize the world. That's one of the reasons we're on the air today. And you may say, well, you don't have many people listening to you today. If there's just one of you out there, it's worth it. Believe me, we are interested in getting the Word of God out. And the question I have to ask you is, what is your church doing? Are they building great monuments? You know, I see a lot of really fancy church buildings. And the bigger these places get, the better they get. You know, in fact, Joel Osteen last week filled the Nationals Stadium. 41,000 people came down there, and they wrote about it. Said there were going to be Hindus, and there were going to be Jews, and there were going to be Muslims, and there were going to be atheists. And what they're all hoping for is a relationship with God. That's all he preaches is hope. He doesn't preach the Bible. He preaches hope. He admits he doesn't preach the Bible. He preaches hope. Hope and love. And that's all he ever says, hope and love. Do you really think that God, after hearing the verses that you've heard read today, do you think that God appreciates you just doing whatever you want to as long as you hope? You say, well, I trust him. If you trust him, you'll do what he said. You know, if you have somebody who's a financial advisor and he says, well, I think you ought to put this many $1,000s into XYZ company. And you sit there and you say, I don't know about that. Well, that means you don't trust him. You don't think he has the right answers. And most of the time, stocks go up and stocks go down, but small investors get caught on the downside. So you say, well, I don't stand a chance, do I? Only with God. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, call 410-481-1400.
Let's take that concept of accountability just a little bit farther. Is everyone who calls himself a Christian going to go to heaven? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and let's start reading at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do we see that verse up there? They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. All of us have to have knowledge to know what God requires from us in order to be pleasing to him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's start reading at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will who is with my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have here recorded people who thought they were doing right, people who thought they were in a proper relationship with God. But what do we read about in Romans chapter 10? It was not according with knowledge.
The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. The number to call if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course is 410-761-3795. And we have Bob on the line. Hello, you're on the air.
Bob, can you hear us?
All right. Well, everything went quiet. We could hear Bob rustling a lot of papers, and
he may have dropped the phone. So, Bob, give us a call back. We'll get you back on the air. In the meantime, we have another question that was called in. It says, is it right for a church to own property? And then, as examples, it has an apartment, a house, or a store. These things are tough questions for a church, because you have to say, well, are we allowed to own the church building? That would be the first set of property that we should look at, and then we can look at the other things that a church might possibly own. But we've got to look to the scriptures and say, okay, where is our example? Where were they commanded to do something that would require this?
You know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, the fact that it says you've got to assemble means you've got to have a place. And in Acts the 20th chapter, when Paul was speaking to the brethren there, he prolonged his speech till midnight, and that kid fell out of the window. Well, you say, did they own that building? Well, we don't know. They don't say. Somebody might have donated it. But if they donated it, it cost them some money. And so when you sit down and you say, well, the very fact that they are told to assemble means that somebody, it's going to cost somebody something. You know, the lights, the water, the gas, the taxes on the place, the building of the place. And so whether I own it or not, that's where our authority is. That generic authority is granted to us by the command to assemble. And so since we are to assemble, we need a place. And then it becomes a matter of expediency. And by that, we mean, well, what's the best way to get one of those? Now, when I was young, we met in a VFW hall, and we would have to go down there early on Sunday morning in order to carry all the beer cans out and make certain it was clean and they hadn't left stuff. And it just wasn't very conducive to our worship because we just couldn't count on getting it all the time. And so there are a lot of places that have chosen to build a building. Now, the question then, we have authority for building a building because we have to assemble. The question that our caller asked about, though, is, well, what about raising money by owning an apartment complex or a motel complex or renting a strip mall? And the answer is, the only way that money was raised by the church in the New Testament was the free will offering of the members. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, there was a big problem that came up. There was going to be a famine throughout all the earth. And the disciples determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And every man, according as he purposed in his heart. So when we sit there and we start thinking about, well, how are we supposed to do this? We find immediately that we're supposed to do this by sending this money that we determine, not that somebody else. Again, that's Acts chapter 11, verse 29. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, that is, each of us gives as we have been prospered. That's what it says over 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. But in proportion to what you have. He doesn't expect the poor to give more or the rich to give more. He says in proportion to what you have. And each person decides that. They decide how important is this, and that's what they do. Now, he doesn't say, well, you can invest this in a mutual fund, and then you'll have more money. What they did is they sent directly to where the need was. There are a lot of places that say, well, wait a minute. And there are a lot of churches of Christ that do this. They're wrong in that they'll say, well, tell you what, we're going to take up a big collection because this church down in Memphis is really good at teaching people how to preach. Or this school out in Lubbock, Texas, is really good at teaching how to preach. And so we're going to send our money to the Sunset School of Preaching or the Memphis School of Preaching. Or, and you say, wait a minute, where's the need? Do those people in Memphis or Lubbock, Texas need this money? Well, yeah, they've got this big work going. The truth of the matter is that what we have to do is send directly to where the need was. That's what they did in the New Testament. They didn't send it to some big church, and then that big church would send it to the others. No, that's the Catholic method. You collect it. Or, you know, there's a fellow that I've been working with here lately, and he says he's in a big argument with his mother church because they say they own their building. He said they didn't pay for it. They didn't give a dime for it. We paid for it, and now they say it's theirs because we were part of their denomination. But we're leaving, and we're going to take what's ours with us. Well, you understand that. That's the problem of Catholicism and not doing things in a biblical way. What you see here is in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, they determined to send a contribution. That's the only way. So can a church own an apartment complex and rent it out to the members cheap? No. That's not in the scriptures. What we do find is that the brethren gave for those who were in need, but they didn't start a business to fund it. The number to call here is 410-481-1400, and we've got Bob back on the line. You're on the air, Bob.
Yeah, my question was, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know, is there anything strange that'll happen, or is it, you know, is it just a choice that you decide that, you know, you want to welcome the Holy Spirit into your presence, into your heart? As well with you, but is there, other than the choice, is there anything else that'll go on?
The answer is, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's given in the New Testament to every believer, No, what changes is in your heart. You can go to Acts, the second chapter, and you'll find this. It says that when they heard that they had crucified Jesus, they believed. And so what happened is that we have Peter saying to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not in miraculous measure, and how do I know that? Well, when I come on over to Acts, the fifth chapter, I find that it says at verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And so what we have is a situation in which the believers received these the Holy Spirit, that is, he indwelled them, but they did not receive the ability to do miraculous gifts. And it's not necessary to have the ability to do miraculous gifts in order to be saved. There are some churches that teach that. Now, on these miraculous gifts, we'll find that they were given twice here in the New Testament, where they fell on people and they had these outward signs. One is right here in Acts chapter 2, and the other is in Acts chapter 10 and 11 for Cornelius. And what we have is that God showed them that they were going to, that they were approved and should be baptized for the remission of their sins, is what they found out there in Acts chapter 10 and 11. They said, you know, there's no difference between Jew and Greek. These Gentiles can be baptized. That's at Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. But the real question that we have here is, well, do we have to receive the Holy Spirit in miraculous measure in order to be saved? And the answer is no. Because at Acts chapter 19, at verses 1 through 6, there were some men who came down and they knew only the baptism of John. Well, when they heard that they needed to be baptized by the authority of Jesus, they were. But it was only when Paul, the apostle, laid his hands on them that they received the Holy Spirit. And that's very important.
It is important. And what we need to distinguish a little bit, Gary, because you talked about two different things. One was receiving the Holy Spirit as a result of baptism, as we see in Acts 2. And the other was the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to differentiate that a little bit. Now, Bob's got a great question, because you see many teachings out there in the world today that are not scriptural. When people receive the Spirit, you know, they want to have some emotional reaction to it, or people want to see that they received the Spirit. Well, there is an emotional reaction in a sense. We see in Acts, I think chapter 8, where the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But that was rejoicing because he had his sins forgiven. He was baptized, came out of the water, went on his way rejoicing because he had learned about Jesus Christ through even studying the Old Testament. And talking to Philip, he had learned about the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice, but, you know, one of the things that Bob said is, should we just welcome him in? That's not the way we get the Holy Spirit. We just don't sit there and say, I welcome you in. We need to take action, as we see in Acts 2, as in Acts 8, as all the conversions that we see in Acts, it was a decision by that person who believed in Jesus Christ to be baptized, and then the promise is there to get the Holy Spirit.
That's right. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to as many as received him, if you've welcomed him in, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So what is a believer to do? Well, at Mark 16, chapter 16, verse 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how they got the Holy Spirit at Acts 2. That's how we get him today. And so we certainly appreciate the call. We know that we didn't do justice to this question, no. But we're going to have to go off the air now. And so next week we'll take up with this question, Bob. You just tune back in at 12 o'clock and we'll be happy. We're going to continue a discussion of this. And in the meantime, if you'd like to study, call 410-761-3795 and ask for that correspondence course on the Holy Spirit. We'll be happy to enroll you. It's absolutely free. We even pay the postage in both directions, and it will allow you to study these things so that you will know the answer to your questions from God's Word. We're so pleased for all of you who've called in. We had a flurry of calls right here at the end, and we didn't get to all of them. But tune in next week, because at 12 o'clock next Saturday, we'll be back here, and we'll be ready to answer those questions. And so if you got with us late, give us a, just tune in next week, 12 o'clock, and we can call in and talk about those things then. And until then, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN and WWIN HD Baltimore, online at My Baltimore Spirit.